Father, bless our time in your word now. May it be fruitful. May you change us. Lord, may we understand what your call is on our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So today is Palm Sunday. It's the day that Christians celebrate the final entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. And obviously it gets its name from the description of Jesus' initial entry in Jerusalem in John 12:13, where it says that the crowd laid branches of palm leaves in his path as he came into Jerusalem, and they hailed him as the coming King of Israel. And as many of us know, Palm Sunday occurs just about a week before Easter because it signifies the last week of Jesus' life before his death and resurrection. And a lot happened in this last week of Jesus' life. If you've never read about it, you can, but in the final week of Jesus' life, he did some of his most profound teaching. He taught us about the two great commandments in this Palm Sunday week. He kicked the hypocrites out of the temple. He engaged in the Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room. He prayed fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was betrayed by Jesus. He was denied by Peter. And many more things. I mean, it was an event-filled week, to say the very least, for the Son of God here on earth. Which is why, by the way, Christians have all these traditions during Holy Week. You might be familiar with them. Traditions like Ash Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Because there's a lot to reflect on and even celebrate in our Christian faith in this week. And yet I think one of the most profound things that happened in this final week of Jesus' earthly life happened right after the Last Supper and right after Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And it's a relatively easy teaching or event to miss, and yet it's arguably one of the most important things that Jesus taught us in this last week of his. Because he would teach us what our posture toward each other is to be about, and even our posture toward a lost world. And so let me read it for you. It's found in John 13, verse 34, and I'm going to read a couple of verses before and then a verse after so you can get the context. Look up here on the screen or in your own Bible or in your notes, John 13, verses 31 to 35, and here's what it says. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Now, here it is. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, folks, if you were in the original audience in which Jesus gave these words, which was the 11 disciples by then, you gotta believe that you'd be a little bit confused. A new commandment, Jesus says he's giving us. And what is that commandment? Love one another. And you got to believe that the disciples were thinking back then, well, we don't mean to be offensive to you, Jesus, but love one another is not a new commandment. It's all over the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Micah talks about mercy and justice and being kind to people. Even Jesus' teaching up to this point for 3 years had all been about love. And so what does Jesus mean when he says, "A new commandment I give you, to love one another"? You got to believe that they were thinking that. And so why would Jesus call this a new commandment? And what does he mean by a new commandment to love? And I think the answer, folks, is simple, though very, very profound. And it's one of the primary things that Jesus was trying to communicate in this last week before his death. And it sets the tone for the entire Christian experience. And it's my main point this Palm Sunday. And here it is. Followers of Jesus are called to love others with a love of another kind. That's one of the key messages in the last week of Jesus' life. That he says, if you become a follower of me, you have now committed yourself to a posture of love, relational love, to the world around you that is nothing like the world knows. It's not talked about on Oprah. It doesn't make the New York Times bestseller list. You're not going to get it in the therapist's office. You're not going to get it through listening to a bunch of country songs or rock songs about love on the radio. No, it's not that kind of love. Jesus calls his followers to a love of another kind, and it's a very different kind of love than this world knows about. So what kind of love are we talking about? Bouncing off of Jesus' words in John 13 here, I want you to look at what Paul the Apostle would say about this love in Romans chapter 12. And so look at just the first part of verse 9 as Paul kind of picks up this theme of how the church, Christians, are to love. Look at what he says. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Focus on that little phrase, without hypocrisy. Very interesting phrase. This is actually one single word in the original Greek language of the New Testament. And get this, it literally means undissembled. Undissembled, carrying the idea of not taking something apart, not dissembling something. And this word only appears about 6 times in the New Testament, but its root word appears about 24 times in the New Testament. It was one of Jesus' favorite words. It's the word hypocrite, which means an actor on a stage. A hypocrite is somebody who says one thing but does another. We all know that's what a hypocrite is, somebody who says one thing and does another. Now put all this together. A hypocrite then is a dissembler, someone who takes apart their words, feelings, and actions so that their words and feelings are actually separate from what they do. And so what Romans 12:9 is telling us here is don't have that kind of dissembled love for those around you that says one thing and might even feel one thing, but when it comes time to show action, does another thing. On the contrary, have the kind of love that follows up words and feelings with the appropriate behavior, that shows that what you say is actually true, and in so doing, you will show the love of God to those around you. Why? Because that's love of another kind. The kind of love that can only come through being empowered by the Holy Spirit to have a undissembled, non-hypocritical kind of love. And this is the kind of love that obviously Jesus has for you. It's the kind of love that can bring healing and faith and power and goodness to a human life. And this is the kind of love that in his last week of his life, Jesus said, I want you guys to have this for each other and for the world around you. So the question becomes, how do you have an undissembled type of love? How do we not be hypocrites in our love? And there's 3 things that this text goes on to say that we can do in our love to make sure that it all holds together. And here's the first one. We need to love others with our head or with our mind. We need to love others with our head or our mind. Or just write this down in your notes. This might be a very practical way of saying it. Look up here on the screen. Mentally consider what is best for others before you speak or act. Man, if you do that, you're going to be well on your way to loving others with a love of another kind. Mentally consider what is best for them before you say a word or before you act. And so look at how Romans goes on to teach us this. Look at chapter 12, verse 9. It says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. That word cling there is actually a mental word. It means to cling in your mind to that which is good. And in the context of loving others, which is obviously what this passage is about, it's saying cling to what is good for them. In your posturing toward them, in your feelings, thoughts, and behaviors toward them, cling mentally to what is good. And just so we know that this is what it's talking about, look at what it says a few verses later in verse 16. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty or prideful in mind, but even associate with the lowly. So there it is again. Don't be prideful in your mind, but don't be a respecter of persons. Love all people equally. So the first call that we get when it comes to loving others in the love of another kind is to make sure that we begin in our head with how we view others. And that we're committed to their welfare, what is best for them, and we make a decision to do so before we even utter a word. And the beauty of other loving others like this, now tell me if this isn't true, is that when you simply consider what is best for them and not for yourself, when you consider what is good, there'll be times when you discern that doing a good and kind thing to them is best, even though it might be costly to you and maybe even humbling and painful. And yet there'll be other times when you discern a more tough form of love is best for them, like withholding something from them for their betterment or growth. So whether tough or tender, it doesn't matter. We're not here to please people. We're here to love people. And considering what is best for them is Jesus' way of selfless love. You all show this with your kids. If your kid comes to you at 4 o'clock on a Monday afternoon and you're preparing dinner or you're ready to order out dinner, this is Scottsdale, and so you're going to be doing something like that, and your kid says, I want a Snicker bar at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you're probably going to discern in your mind, that's not good for you. It's going to ruin your dinner. It's high in fat. It's not really good for you anyways. And so you're going to say no. And you're not saying no because you want to rain on your kid's parade or somehow you don't love them. No, you're saying no because you do love them. You see how that works? So we do it with our kids. Why can't we do it with those around us in adulthood? To mentally consider, as a first step to love, what the best course of action would be for them. So truly, the first way to love others in an undissembled fashion is to love them with your head. Now, we're just getting started. Notice with me a second key way that we are to love others with a love of another kind, and that is to love others with your heart. This is going to be a really tall order for some of you. Love them with your heart, or a very practical way of saying it is open up your affections and emotions to people in a timely way. Learn to give your heart and the positive side of your emotions to those around you. And again, here's a trick. You're not doing it because it makes you feel good. You're not doing it to get something in return. You're doing it because someone else near you needs to see and feel your emotions for them in order to be loved and to move closer to the Savior. And so this is unmistakable in the text. Look at how Paul says this in Romans 12, verses 10 through 12, and then 15. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Then skip down to verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, I don't even need to take you to the Greek to understand that Paul's using emotional terms here. Do we all understand that? Rejoice, weep, be fervent. And that famous phrase, brotherly love, which you guys know is the Greek word Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You know what's so powerful about that phrase here in this context is that that term back then meant family love. The same love that you have for the family members that you like to be with, and that you don't mind sharing your emotions with, that kind of family love. Paul's now saying, now show that to everybody around you. Show that to the church. Show that to lost people. Show that to workmates. Have the kind of love that you tend to reserve only for those in your family, now for people not in your family. And in so doing, you'll be loving them with love of another kind. And this really is love of those in and outside the walls of the church. Sometimes people say to me, well, Jamie, it says here to love the brothers like that, but it doesn't say about, you know, loving people outside the church like that. Yeah, it does. Because you see in verse 15 where it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, the passage right before it, verse 14, which I'll read in a few minutes here, actually says to bless those who persecute you, which is always a catchphrase for non-Christians. So the context switches actually to non-Christians, and then he says, rejoice with them and weep with them. Share your heart with them. And so I love how John Stott, the famous British pastor who went to be with the Lord a few years back, says it in his commentary on Romans. Look up here on the screen. He says, love never stands aloof from other people's joys or pains. Love identifies with them, sings with them, and suffers with them. Love enters deeply into their experiences and their emotions, their laughter and tears, and feels solidarity with them, whatever their mood. So let me ask you, when was the last time you entered into somebody's pain or somebody's joy to the point that you fully and freely shared your heart with them? Because you see, love of another kind does this on a regular basis. And I'm telling you, I know how people think. I've heard it for years now. When I talk about this stuff, people have said to me, well, Jamie, you just don't understand. I'm of a different generation. I mean, I get it. Your generation's all into that touchy-feely stuff, and you know, you're a baby boomer. But I'm just of a different generation. We don't do that kind of stuff. Or even people in my generation will say, you know what, Jamie, that's fine. You're an extrovert. You're real good at sharing your feelings. You've been in therapy. You've been honest about that. And so, you know, you're good at that. But I'm just an introvert. I'm not very good at sharing my feelings with people. And you know what I want to say when people say that to me? I want to say, oh, okay, so because you're an introvert or because you were born before 1946, you're exempt from loving people around you. I don't think so. This isn't just for the extroverts or for those who are into their emotions. God knows how he wired you. He knows where you were born. He knows what generation you're in. And he still says to share your heart with those around you. You want to change people's lives? You want to be a light for Christ and have impact? He says, learn to love with your heart. Don't divorce it from your thinking and certainly from your behaviors. And so track the terrain that we've traveled so far this morning in our Palm Sunday call to love with a love of another kind. We're to love with our head, discerning what is best and good for others. We're to love others with our heart, rich authenticity, even taking some risks and sharing our heart. And then notice with me a third and final way we're to love others without dissembling ourselves, and that is to then love others with our hands or love others tangibly with our behavior. Again, this is unmistakable in Romans 12. Look at how Paul puts it in verse 13. He says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. When he says contributing to the needs of the saints there, that simply is a catchphrase for just anything tangible. Just contribute something, help, serve, give, do something, anything that will show the love of God in action. And then he gives us a great example here. He says hospitality, like use your house, your bricks and mortar to love others. Give them food, give them shelter, give them care. Show the love of God in some tangible way. And you and I both know the power in this. That sometimes loving others in a sacrificial and tangible way is what makes all the difference in breaking down barriers and leading people to the love of God and the truth of God in their lives. Watchman Nee was a Chinese Christian in the last century, and he did a lot of writings, and some of them are good and some of them are a little bit scary, but he was a Chinese Christian nonetheless who did a lot of good for the Lord. And Watchman Nee tells a story of a Chinese Christian back in the early 1900s who owned a rice paddy next to a communist man. And every morning, this Christian would get up, and his first order of business was have to pump water from the canal into his rice paddy. And this was back before the days of electricity in China, and so he had this hand pump that actually was a bicycle pump in which he'd pedal on a bike for 2 hours on end, and he would then pump water out of the canal into his rice paddy. And as the story goes, the communist neighbor would wait until this man was done pumping water into his rice paddy, and then he'd go over and take the boards that separated their rice paddies, and he'd lift up the boards and allow all the water to drain into his rice paddy so that he wouldn't have to pump his own water. And this went on day after day. And finally, the Christian man prayed and said, Lord, if this keeps up, I'm going to lose all of my rice, maybe even my field. I have a family to care for. What would you have me do? And in answer to this request, the Lord put something on his mind. Remember, it all begins in your mind. And so the next morning, he rose even earlier than he would used to. He would rise in the pre-dawn hours, and he started pumping water into his neighbor's rice paddy. And for 2 hours, he pumped water until he fully irrigated his neighbor's rice paddy, and then he put the boards back up, and he pumped water into his own rice paddy. And as Watchman Nee tells the story, in a few months, both rice fields were doing very well, and the communist man was converted to Christianity. Why do you think that is? It doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure that out. It was love of another kind. It was love in action that we see here. And as you and I all know, when you have an outlandish kind of love that denies yourself, even denies personal justice, that's the best way to turn ahead and point somebody to the Savior. I had a small incident happen to me on a Friday that just ironic how God works in my heart during weeks like this. I was preparing in my home office for Sunday, working on this message. And I don't know if that happened to you, but and I'm not going to say which neighbor because that wouldn't be nice, but I have a bunch of neighbors. And in my neighborhood, they all have dogs. And my wife has dogs, so I can't say anything nasty about dogs. I like dogs, kind of, but my neighbor has... has dogs. Both my neighbors do. And as I'm sitting there in the quietness of my office on Friday morning, there was something that set my neighbor's dog off, and it was just barking incessantly. And so I went out onto my back porch, and I'm looking over the wall, and I'm seeing this dog barking, and sure enough, there were some workers there, and it was setting them off. And then I walked around front to see if the car was there, and the car was not. So obviously, they weren't home, and their dog was, and it was just barking. So I went back inside, went up to my office, and I shut the doors, and I'm still just hearing this barking in the background. It's just, and like dripping water, it was just grating on me. I know none of you can relate to that, but it was just grating on me. And after about 2 or 3 hours, it was grating on me so bad that I started thinking what I could do to that animal. And I know it's not very pastoral, but I thought, you know, I could give it a sedative. I could do something to try. I mean, I wasn't going to shoot it or anything, but I could do something to try to, you know, get that thing to quiet down. And then I thought what many people would think, and that's, you know what, I need to go over later and tell my neighbor about this. I need to go tell them about their dog and say, you know what, I'm trying to prepare a sermon on love and your dog. You see where I'm going with this? And your dog was just barking, and I couldn't prepare my sermon on love very well. And then I thought about that, and I thought, you know, you're here to love your neighbors, to reach out to them. And I thought, it's a dog. It's a dog. Let it go. Don't make a big deal of this. They don't do it very often. Let it go. And so I did. I actually put headphones on and tried to drown it out and got my sermon done. The funny thing was, when my wife came home that night, and my wife's a very easygoing person. She has an amazing temperament and really loves the Lord. And I told her this story, and she said, it took you 3 hours to figure that out. She said, I could have told you that in 5 minutes. Let it go. She said, "I, you know, what's wrong with you? And I thought, well, some of us are just slower to realize what love is. You see, God is going to give you opportunities, and it really is in the small things, isn't it? Every moment of every day, to choose to love people. And you know, Christians are not known as the most patient people. Isn't that kind of sad? Many of us tend to be kind of serious. We're sober. We're a little bit type A, and we're kind of anxious about things. And so we're not always the most highly relational, patient, kind people in culture. But if I'm reading the scriptures right, that's precisely how God is calling us to love, in the little things. In our head, in our heart, and in our behavior. I think we can make a huge difference in the lives of those around us as we heed this Palm Sunday message, because here's my closing thought, and with this will be done, and that is, if I'm reading the scriptures right, it tells us to love people this way, whether they love you or not. And you see, that's where it's love of another kind. In our world, I'm not saying our world does not love. Of course our world loves. You walk into many societal settings, and people are very good at showing love and kindness to each other. But rarely does anybody in our culture today love somebody when they're not giving love back. Jesus taught us that in Luke chapter 6. He said, you know, even pagans love people that love them. It's only Christians that are called to a much higher standard, a love of another kind. And so look at how Romans wraps up this section here. I told you I'd read verse 14 for you earlier. Look at 14 and then 17 through 21. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, love him. Love everybody around you with the same amount of love. And in so doing, you will be practicing a love of another kind. Kent Keith in 1968 was at Harvard University. He was a young Christian man at Harvard, and he was reading the Bible one day, and he realized kind of the paradoxical nature of Jesus' teaching, that Jesus calls us to a higher standard. He calls us to a level of love and care toward those around us that really does have the power to turn heads. And he wrote a poem that he eventually would publish in his book, The Silent Revolution. And I want to close by reading it to you. I think this kind of sums it all up. Look up here on the screen. He says, "People are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Be good anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People need help but may attack you if you try to help them. Help them anyway." He says, in the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that on this Palm Sunday, where we're going into what is arguably the most important week in the Christian calendar, as we celebrate the coming of Jesus to die for our sins and then be resurrected on the third day, that God, we would not escape one of the central messages of this week, and that is to love with a love of another kind. God, you have loved us that way, and that's what this week is all about. May we now reciprocate that love both to you and to those around us. Give us opportunities to do that. Bring these thoughts to our mind. And may we truly be ones who love others around us. And I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. And we say together as the church, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.